Palm Sunday, but we're going to continue in Ephesians chapter 6, and next week we'll have an Easter message. But this, it's, I was telling Zoe on the way in here, we can preach on through Ephesians because Jesus has been victorious. We remember his triumphal entry, we remember his crucifixion, as we're commanded to in Scripture, remember his death till he comes. And we remember his resurrection as we ought to. But the reason we can move forward today is because he has won the victory. And why? How we can stay in the fight every day in this fight for the glory of God and for his honor and his integrity is because he has won the battle. And the battle belongs to the Lord. Today we're going to be in Ephesians 6, primarily verse 17, the last part of it. But I'm going to read verses 10 through 18. But we'll pray first. Father in heaven, we give glory to you, for you promised the coming of Messiah thousands of years before he came. He came just as had been predicted. Those who were waiting for the consolation of Israel knew that he had come. You confirmed it through signs and wonders, the greatest being the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you, Lord Jesus, that you have won the victory. We know that there is the final defeat of our foe, but it is simply according to your timetable. And in the meantime, you call us as a church to stand for believers around the world, from Columbus, Indiana to Zimbabwe, under different pressures and different trials, but you call us to stand. And you've equipped us with all that we need and all that we have in order to stand. And you've given us weapons that are spiritual. They're not man-made. Thankfully, you don't depend upon our ingenuity or our strength, but it is your strength. And we pray today that you would further strengthen us as we consider this last piece of armor, or the dagger anyway, that we would know what that means, that we would know how it applies to our lives today. Give us much grace, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, because it's debatable. I think prayer may not be a piece of armor, but it is an essential part, and we'll talk about that, Lord willing, in 2 weeks. Verse 10, finally, Paul writes, "Be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." We'll read 19 and 20 also. "Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should." Verse 17, the last part of it, which we'll look at today, "Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." So he defines what it is. But this armor that he's given, the armor that we have received and been called to put on, has been provided to us by God. Salvation is of the Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord. The armor is of the Lord. And it's for our good that we would stand. Now, if you remember, the armor we have is truth. The first thing we've been given, the belt of truth, he says, gird up your loins with the belt of truth. Put it around your waist. And this truth, Jesus said, your word is truth. Jesus is the truth. It stabilizes the mind. Now, the armor protects us and strengthens us against error of thought, this armor of truth, because it's easy to be sidetracked in this world in which we live. But this truth stabilizes your mind to stand free or to stand against error so that you can be true in thought. The second piece of armor he gave us, has given us, is the breastplate of righteousness, and it stabilizes your life to have a clear conscience that your life matches your confession. This breastplate of righteousness keeps us with a clear conscience and protects us and strengthens us against the accusation of the enemy. Peter wrote the believers, and he told them, do what's right. I'm paraphrasing, but do what's right. Don't let there be evil found among you, so that when people will have, if they have something to say against you, or they make up an accusation against you, if your conscience is clear and you've been doing right, they'll be ashamed. They'll be ashamed of themselves. Remember when Judas Iscariot accused Jesus, he betrayed him. And when his guilt stricken because he knows he's betrayed innocent blood, he throws the money back at the religious leaders and he says, I've betrayed innocent blood. He was ashamed of what he did. Christ was undeniably righteous in every way. The third piece of armor we've been given is the gospel of peace. New shoes. Might help Simon get up there. Hey, not bad. He'll play someday. Well, he's already playing. See, Lisa, good example. He wants to play.
Right.
You'll have three boys that play.
I'm paying attention to what my
child's doing, too. He's all right. Put on new shoes. These new shoes stabilize your mission. Because the gospel of peace is what we're about to have, a word, a ready word for everyone of the hope that we have, which is the gospel. He says, put on the gospel of peace. Have your feet fit ready with the readiness of the gospel. The first thing on your mind in the morning ought to be the gospel. The first thing on your mind when you show up for work ought to be the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not primarily about a set of truths. It's about a person. The person of Jesus Christ. Have him on your mind. He is the good news of God personified. But this gospel of peace stabilizes our mission. Why am I here? What is my purpose? Why do I exist? For the glory of God. And the glory of God is seen manifest in the face of Jesus Christ. And this piece of armor protects us. This gospel of peace will protect you from trivial pursuits in your life. When it all comes right down to it, what matters the most? What did you do with Jesus Christ? What are you doing with him today? Believer, how is he the keystone of your life? This gospel of peace is to stabilize us against trivial pursuits because they will come at us. At least the temptation for trivial pursuits are everywhere. The fourth piece of armor we're given, Paul writes, is take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the fiery arrows of the enemy. This shield of faith is to stabilize our confidence. Our confidence has to be set on that which is unshakable, and that is God in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Our confidence has to be set firmly upon God, or else we will shake when trials and afflictions and troubles of all kinds come. This shield of faith is that which protects us ultimately against unbelief. Were it not for the shield of faith, this gift that God has given to us, we would soon fall to unbelief. We couldn't bear up under this fiery arrows of the enemy. This shield of faith is necessary so that you won't stumble in unbelief, keeping your utter confidence in God. The fifth piece of armor Paul talks about is the helmet of salvation. Take up the helmet of salvation. And not much is said in that passage about it, but we talked about it last week. This stabilizes your assurance. This helmet of salvation is that very thing that the Bible tells us over and over and over, hundreds of times, of how this hope of salvation is that which keeps David, for instance, in his troubles. and it keeps us in our trouble. It stabilizes us in our assurance, and it keeps us from being harmed by the debilitating blows of doubt and discouragement. And they will come. But having your mind set on things above, on the truth, on righteousness, on the shield of faith, on the gospel of peace, having this helmet upon our heads will guard our hearts from discouragement. Having this assurance of salvation and what Christ has done for us and won for us is absolutely essential for Christian survival. Absolutely essential. Your friends in Zimbabwe today are probably thinking through all this armor, even though they're maybe not thinking about the helmet of salvation per se, they're thinking about this salvation that they've been given. I'll never forget a very difficult time in Teresa's life, was my wife's life, was when she was, after Zoe had been born, and there was a lot of anxiety and so on that she suffered with, but there was something that I sat down at the computer one day and she had typed out and stuck it on a little sticker on the front of the computer. She said, "We're saved. We're saved. The rest is gravy." And in all her discouragement, the thing that grounded her was that knowledge of Christ has saved us. He came to save, and he has indeed saved. And the rest is gravy, no matter what we're going through. But it sure does protect us from the debilitating blows. Think about yourself daily of putting on this armor and rehearsing in your own mind, what is it that you're going to do today? How will you face the day in truth? In righteousness, that is how you live, in bearing the gospel of peace, having it ready on your tongue, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. And today, he talks about the sword of the Spirit. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, Paul, this is a great picture for anyone of that era, because they would know exactly what Paul was talking about, this sword. It's not a sword like we would think about it. Meant to get it out earlier, but Rebecca brought this in Wednesday. She said, "Hey, show this off, this sword." I'm not going to pull it out of the scabbard. This isn't what Paul's talking about. This is too big. This is for wielding. Just if you all were coming at me, I'd start waylaying you with this sword. Too many at once, I've got to have a broadsword. But that's not what Paul's talking about. If some of you look at that, just be really careful. It belongs to Rebecca. And I forgot my sword, my dagger, that Paul's talking about. This is like a 6 to 18 inch dagger. A knife, you might would call it, but a dagger. It's very short. And the Latin word is enchiridion. Enchiridion. It's a dagger in the hand. It's something that was always near. It was always close. It was common for soldiers to carry. It was common for anyone to carry. Peter had a dagger in hand on the Mount of Olives on the night Jesus was betrayed. For when those soldiers came and they began taking hold of Jesus, Peter took out his dagger and he sliced off the ear of the high priest's servant. It's always at the ready. Paul's saying, take up this sword, take up this dagger, have it at the ready. It has to be ready at all times. We're going to talk about what is it. It is the Word of God. We know that. But it is necessary for combat in close quarters. You'd be dumb to pull out a dagger if 30 people are coming at you. That's where you'd pull out the sword and just start swinging that thing. But this is for precision. Precision strikes in close combat, and you will have close combat as a Christian. It will get very personal. The enemy will get in your face. It will happen. It's absolutely essential. This sword was essential. This dagger essential for the survival of a soldier. It's absolutely essential for us. It is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit. It is the Spirit's word. But we find this word is for us the Scripture and the Spirit working through the Word. It's a perfect sword. It's exactly what we need. It's the perfect spiritual weapon to engage in spiritual warfare. And you will engage in warfare. It has divine origin. We know the scripture is. Hopefully you haven't strayed away from that belief that the Word of God is the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is infallible. The Bible talks about itself. You have Paul writing to Timothy. He tells him all about the Word of God. We'll look at a few verses later on as we get through Timothy, or as we get through Ephesians here. But he tells Timothy, and you're familiar with this, I'm sure, all scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, for rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. This is warfare. Teaching in order to dispel falsehood, teaching truth. It's for teaching, it's for rebuking, it's for correcting. Rebuking is a sharp stop. The Word of God is intended at times to hit you with a sharp blow. This sword, you're going to find, is almost always, in every case, it is used against your flesh. And we'll talk about that, but it's useful for, it will at times hit you hard and hit you bluntly. But it's useful for that. It's useful for that rebuke to your soul, to your spirit, in your mind. It's useful for correcting, where you just need to nudge the rudder. You all have had that in your own life. You've read the scripture. You're taught something. You learn something new every time. You go, oh, wow, aha, I see that. Then there are times you go, oh, that's me. I'm the sinner. Then there's times that you think, you know, I do have that tendency. And the Word of God nudges the rudder. Bumping, bumping. That is the sword of the Spirit. That's the Word of God doing its work, its precise work in precise areas. It's a precision tool. And it's useful for training in righteousness. Training is that which is over and over and over and over. I've tried to go back and read a novel before, but I couldn't do it. I started in it, and then I just kept flipping through the pages. Yeah, I know what happens here. I know what happens here. And I already know the end, so I put it away. But this Word of God is living and active. It's sharp, and it's useful. It's the Spirit's sword. It's His Word, authored by Him, interpreted by Him, at work in the lives of every believer. It is, and we'll talk about it in a minute, both defensive and offensive. It's to be used in both ways. But remember, this scripture is this word that Paul's talking about, and it is a tool to be used with precision. Peter writes about the scripture. He said, holy men of God spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. There have been many holy men in many religions around the world that people have admired and they've looked to, but only those who spoke by the Spirit of God. And we have the scripture here, and people would say, yeah, but what makes them better than others? The Holy Spirit at work in them. And I'm sure that others believe their word, but this has behind it a risen Christ who is coming again. Scripture was formed and forged by the Holy Spirit. He formed it. He forged it. He's put it in our hands for use. It's to train us. It's to cause us to be ready. We're to be always prepared. If you watch Trevor Farnsley when he's walking anywhere in public, he's scanning all the time. Here in church, he's scanning. He's trained to look for danger. Here he's not looking at all of you to find danger in you. He's looking just to make sure everyone's safe. But he's trained for that. One who's trained in the Word of God, who has this sword in hand, this dagger at the ready, is always learning, always prepared, watching, being aware, being alert for the enemy. The sword of the Spirit, being authored by the Spirit and interpreted by the Spirit, is effective because of whose word it is, because it's His word. It's not because we're so wise, but because God the Holy Spirit is wise. As we read it and we understand it because the Holy Spirit has given us that understanding. Is that not good news? You ever read a passage and you say, I've read that thing 20 times and it never stood out to me like it has today? It's because the Spirit, working as His own interpreter, interprets the Word of God for us. The Spirit knows the mind of God and gives us insight into the mind of God as we read the Bible, as we study the Scriptures. But here's the thing, we have this sword at the ready. Wouldn't it be cool if we all had a little dagger on our side? Walking around, letting everybody see our little dagger. They go, wow, they must really be a martial artist or something like that. But how many of us would be able to use it effectively? I know I couldn't. I might be able to do a stance. And then Trevor would disarm me real fast. He'd say, you got to learn how to use that sword, son. Yes, Sensei. And, or if we all had guns at our side, wouldn't that be cool? It'd be dangerous, right? Because we'd be like, hey, what if you don't know how to use the thing? But many of us used to carry our Bibles with us. But many of us don't carry our Bibles with us as we used to. But it used to be everybody had their Bible in hand. You'd go to church with your Bible. But they don't all carry their Bibles anymore. I wonder why that is. Is it because you're opposed to carrying such a weapon? Or do you not know how to use a weapon? Or the weapon's not important to you? You feel very safe without it. Well, my job today is to make you feel very unsafe without it. And I don't mean literally have to carry it in a pouch on your side, walking around, drawing that Bible. And it's been done, hasn't it, Dave? The old prophet had his Bible stuck in a holster, and he was ready. But poor him, he didn't handle it properly. You don't have to carry your Bible. You hide it in your heart. David said, I will hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The word has to be hidden down deep inside, put into the mind, absorbed into the heart. But you need to know how to use it. Only as we wield the sword effectively will we be effective in spiritual warfare. So important for us to know the Bible, to know what it says, but it's also important that we prayerfully apply the use of it. We can't effectively defeat an enemy if we don't know what to use in battle against the enemy. It'd be like if your enemy is coming against you with, oh, let's just make it artillery shells, and you're firing a pea shooter back. How effective is that going to be? If your enemy's coming at you, tempting you with lust and all kinds of earthly desires, and you want to just cite Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That's that broadsword. But if you have the Word of God and you handle it proper and you think, Jesus said, if I even lust after a woman, I commit adultery in my heart. I shall not sin against God in this way. Oh, and you fall to your knees before the Lord. Satan can't stand against such an enemy or such a weapon as that. You have to handle this weapon properly. You have to know how to handle it. Do you know how to handle the Word of God? And if not, why not? There is something to be said about being part of a Bible study, a good Bible study, that you can come and study the Word of God. And you need, it takes time. Even in our church, we don't take the time. I don't have the time to. I'd love to spend more time in teaching the Bible in a weekly class setting. But due to work schedules and so forth, it's very difficult. But there's Bible study fellowship. A great Bible study where you'll study the Bible for a 30 weeks and an in-depth Bible study. Excellent Bible study. I'd commend it to you. But you have to know how to handle the Word of God. At home, you can study the Bible on your own. You can read it for yourself and study it. Know the Bible. Know what it says. That's what, when it says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In the Bible, there are two uses of the word. the logo, the logos, being Jesus Christ, the Word before He became flesh. But then there's another word for word, which is the sayings. The sayings of God, the Word of God, the Scriptures. Know what the Bible says. We used, you know, I used to mock chapter and verse. It's good to know chapter and verse. When you memorize Scripture, you're doing a very good thing. Know what the Bible says. Know the sayings of God. When Satan came tempting Jesus, how did Jesus respond? With the Word of God. Two times Satan tempted him with seemingly arbitrary temptations. Hey, you're hungry, turn the rocks to bread. And Jesus quoted Deuteronomy. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. Precision. Then he takes him up on a high, eventually takes him up on a high part of the temple and says, jump, because God has promised He'll send angels to protect your heel from hitting the ground. But Satan quoted Scripture, but he also quoted part of it. He left out an important part of it. Jesus turned around and told him, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus didn't come to be lifted up by angels. He came to lift Himself up. If I be lifted up on that cross, I will draw all men to Myself. Satan was tempting Him, and yet Jesus knew how to destroy the enemy's arguments through the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. You have to know how to handle the Word of God. It's a defensive weapon. There, most of the time, you're going to be defending yourself with it. It's, of all the armor we bear, it's the sword which will help you on the close-quartered battle to deflect and defend. You're going to fall under Satan's fury if you don't know how to do that. Listen to what David said in Psalm 119, verse 92. And he's talking about the Pentateuch. The first five books of the Bible, he says, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. The Word of God in close combat, he's using in his troubles, he looked at the law of God and was amazed and saw the keeping power of it, the protection, the defense, the defensive nature of the Word of God. Oh, if the enemy could strip you of all the graces of God, he'd do it in a second. And if you're ignorant of the Word of God, he will strip you of the graces of God. God's goodness will become questionable to you. God's grace will become questionable to you. We have to handle the Word with precision. Otherwise, we will be hit by very damaging blows, damaging to our faith. You can't rely on your own experience. You can't rely on the things that you have done, the experience of your own salvation, the decisions that you've made. You can't rely on your own feelings to get you through the times when you're the most vulnerable, but only on the Word of God. It is that sword which will protect you from danger. You'll find yourself often in a compromising position of different kinds. Someone's asking you to compromise your values or the truth of God's Word. If you don't know what to stand on and how to stand and how to wield the Word, you'll find yourself in trouble. I was really convicted by this, and I was praying last night, Lord, I don't even think I know how to handle the Word as I ought. I'm yet a babe in this. It's very, very disturbing to me. And as Trevor has told me before, but no one is ever fully trained. You must train continually. Paul said it like this in Philemon. He said, I pray that you'll be active in sharing your faith so that you'll have a full understanding of everything that you have in Christ Jesus. The greatest way to learn to become proficient with this sword, this dagger, is to be actively speaking about Christ and of your faith. Because inevitably you turn to the Word of God so that you can know how to explain Christ. Paul wrote Timothy, he said, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, and who handles the word of God correctly. And that takes work. Now, the question I had and what I was thinking about last night was how much time I actually spend goofing around in the evenings. How much time I spend watching the iPad when I could take some time to study a little bit more and to know the Word of God, know the meanings of the Greek words and the Hebrew words, to study in that way, be a little more in depth. It'd be the greatest service I could do for you as a church, and it would be a good service to do for myself, to prepare myself to be better able to handle the sword of the Spirit. How about you? How could you better use your time to invest in knowing and studying, being proficient with handling the Word of God? Does it really matter to you? In Psalm 17, verse 4, David said, "By the word of your lips, I have kept myself from the ways of violent men." I can tell you that in my life, there were times that I was tempted in certain areas, but because of the Word of God stuck in my mind, I was able to say no. I was able to stand in that skirmish. You're going to face a skirmish today. Will you stand? It's all you're asked to do is to stand. Will you stand on the Word of God? Study the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Go deep in the Word of God. And so often you'll go deep in the Word of God, you'll go empty when you go deep. You'll be empty in your soul, but when you go into the Word of God, you'll come out full every time. A testimony I have reading 1 Chronicles. I've highlighted a few things in there, a few, not dozens, but a few things that are absolute gold that have helped me a great deal as I've studied through 1 Chronicles. It's just been gold. I've gone in empty, and I've come out full. Or if I went in thinking I was full, I was deceiving myself because I was sure full when I came out. The sword is also offensive. It offends the enemy. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's the only weapon that we have that can push back the enemy. It's the only weapon. The shield of faith doesn't push back the enemy. It protects us from him. The helmet, defensive. The shield, defensive. The gospel, it's offensive. But this sword is offensive. It defends, but it also kills. It defends us, but it also kills. I was reading, can't think of his name, but the Christian in full armor. I can't think of the guy's name right now, but he said, "This sword, don't think of it only as something you wield in front of people all the time, just to show it, and just to fling it in front of devils. You use it to mortify the flesh." That's where the battle is. The battle is for the mind. The battle is for your allegiance. And it's for us. We are in this battle together, but the battle, the attack of the enemy, is precisely aimed at your way of thinking. And this sword of the Spirit is offensive in that you are to use it on the attack. To use it where the enemy is going after you. Are you tempted with greed? Let the Word of God attack that greed. See and shine the light of God's Word. Is it sinful lust? Is it sinful anger? What is that which is attacking your mind? Is it fear? Is it anxiety? Is it depression? All these are so often linked together, but how does the Spirit teach us through the Word to deal with those things? If you don't know, it's helpful sometimes to talk to someone who does, who can help you, who can walk with it through you. This sword has power to put to death the sinful lust, the sinful desires, sinful anger, the pride of life, all the things the Bible teaches us about. It puts to death, it carves, it cuts, it kills. and it pushes back the enemy in areas of your life, and that enemy may come back and come back and come back, but you will become proficient in seeing and defending and attacking the enemy. The Word of God has to be used if you're struggling with a particular sin habit or sinful thought. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 4:12, it judges the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. You may tell someone, I didn't mean to say that, but you know the Word of God has revealed it as you've read it, and it is beginning to slice, cut to the quick that, yes, I did mean to say that. Oh, Lord, I've got to be honest with you. I did mean to say that. I did have anger in my heart. I was full of bitterness, full of resentment. And He, through the Word, will begin purifying and giving you victories in those skirmishes. And one victory, one momentary victory isn't the end of the battle. But the battle does belong to the Lord. The sword will sift. It will expose and it will sift the evidence of sin and guilt in your own life. It'll crush those strongholds of sinful thought in your life, the patterns of behavior that you've either brought upon yourself or were pushed upon you, forced upon you by the way you were brought up, and strongholds are set. You find yourself saying, well, that's just the way I am. Does it square up with Scripture? If the answer is, well, the way I am and what Scripture tells me I ought to be are two different things. This is an area of stronghold. I've been leaving the door open for the wicked one to do his work in that area of my life. Get to work learning to use the sword. It's never too late. You're still in the fight. He keeps you in the fight until that great day. The sword has to be used with precision. You have to know what the Word of God says. And if you're saying to yourself right now, I don't know how to handle this sword right, I want to give you encouragement right now, and that is study your Bible. Take time. Decide what's more important. For the honor and integrity and glory of God through your life, or your own pleasure and your own fun. Take time to be holy. Take time to put yourself under the Word of God. Take time that you might learn to handle the Word of God. The Bible gives us a promise, and it tells us that no temptation has seized you except that which is common to man, but God is faithful. He will provide for you a way of escape. Do you believe that He will not allow more upon you than what you can handle? But know the Word of God. For when the day of evil comes, how will you stand? Father in heaven, please burden our hearts that we might set aside more time to become proficient at handling this sword of the Spirit. It's your sword. It's your power. It has divine power for breaking down, tearing down strongholds. And we confess we have strongholds. We have areas of great weakness where our defenses are extremely weak and where we're vulnerable. Teach us what it means. Teach us how to handle this word. Let us encourage one another through the word. And when we see ones that are handling this dagger faithfully, that you would help us to learn from them. Please strengthen us as a church body. Strengthen us in our faith. Strengthen us in our hope and our love for one another. And as we think about the coming celebration of your resurrection, that we would even be more sober in our thinking this coming week. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.